there, right? So in the advertisement, Chuck is wearing a button-down shirt tucked in with these what look like Wrangler jeans with his leg and his cowboy boots up in the air. These great looking, and this is the advertisement, this is how it was worded. It says, these great looking Western style jeans have a unique hidden gusset which allows greater movement without binding or ripping. Satisfaction guaranteed. And I must say, it really was a good advertisement and really probably a good deal. So, satisfaction guaranteed. It didn't mean that you were guaranteed to be satisfied with the jeans, because all those advertisements are marketed in a way that if you are not satisfied, where's the guarantee that within a certain number of days, if the product's still like new, if you'll return it, we'll give you your money back. That's the guarantee, that if you're not guaranteed, so you may not be guaranteed. Satisfaction is not truly guaranteed. We're just, if you end up not being guaranteed, here's your money back. The advertisement went on, check the fit and feel of these great looking jeans. If you are not pleased, return within 14 days. The other part was, is I must say, if these jeans are still around, they might be worth looking into, because after you wore them for a season and they weren't still brand new, they start to rip, tear, wear. They were good for an exchange of a brand new pair for half the cost. Well, that's not too bad. Action Jeans, Chuck Norris, marketed and produced by. But just like Starbucks has a satisfaction guarantee, all these companies have a satisfaction guarantee. But no one can guarantee that you're actually going to be pleased with the product. That's why there's a money back. Because what I might like, Steve might not like. I'd like to try this. Well, it didn't work for me. Well, here's your money back. In 1965, a song was released that, whether a favorite of yours or not, you are probably at least familiar with it. It was written by Mick Jagger and Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones. Anybody know what song I'm fixing to reference here? You can't get no satisfaction. Anybody know that? I'd sing it for you, but you'd not be pleased. You would not be satisfied. It goes, and this is just part of the chorus, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. And it goes on, and some of the lyrics, even at that time, were considered explicit, and a lot of people wouldn't air it. Of course, we've slid down that rabbit trail and muddied the waters, and since it's old hat, old news, I mean, that song is, it would be considered G today. But the premise is under the sun, people just can't find no satisfaction, can they? No matter how hard he tried, all the commercials, the song was about commercialism and sexuality and not being able to get any satisfaction. That for all the commercials that are trying to vie for your attention with their satisfaction guarantees, we still can't get no. I just can't get no. No matter how many golf clubs, no matter how many golf carts, no matter how many baseball bats, no matter how many new pairs of shoes, no matter what I buy, I'm never satisfied. No matter how many women, how many men, how many this, how many that, no matter how much I acquire, I still can't be satisfied. Humanity is enslaved to a poverty-stricken self, to lust, vice, gluttony, pride, appetite. When led of the flesh refuses to be contained or satisfied. Scripture says that lust is like a fire that's never quenched, isn't it? It never burns up. No matter how many men or even women today are addicted to pornography, it is a multi-billion dollar industry, but it's never enough, is it? It's a lust, it's a fire that's never quenched, and that's why men keep coming back to it, back to it, back to it. This is one of the reasons that as a Christian, I can't make blind investments in the stock market and let someone else invest my money unless there's some type of guarantee on their part that they're going to invest in companies that uphold a standard of morals that I would adhere to. Why? Because you could turn an easy dollar investing in companies that don't mind selling prolific material to people and making their money that way, and there's no shortage of those. There's lots of ways we could try to make money, but in the end, God's not going to honor it because it doesn't honor Him. Your human heritage, that which you inherited from Adam, cannot obtain satisfaction because it wasn't intended to, not in its current state. When God created everything and He looked and beheld it, what did He say about creation? it was good. It was good, right? Do you realize there's people today that say that because we're of a scientific age, that you can't look at something and make a judgment about being good or beautiful? But at the very onset of creation, God had already established something as good. And so, because we're created in His image, we can look at the things that He created and we can say, that's good, that's not good. That's beautiful, that's not beautiful. But men are slowly eroding the fabric and trying to do away with what God has done. In our fallen state, we quickly buy into these things. In our fallen state, we chase everything that He's created. Though we deny Him on the one hand, we chase the things that He's given on the other, and they never ultimately satisfy when that's our ultimate pursuit. Did eating of the fruit satisfy Adam and Eve? No. This again has been expressed in numerous ways by numerous people in numerous times. But how many who have reached the pinnacle of what would be considered worldly success have only decided at the end of it to take their own life? We mentioned shortly ago, it wasn't just a few years ago, that Robin Williams, and we've all, whether again, no matter how sheltered you are, almost everyone's been affected by him because he's been in so many performances and so many movies, cartoons, and other things alike, that somewhere or another people's lives have been touched by him. And yet, with all the wealth he'd amassed, all the popularity, all the celebrity, he took his own life. Can't get no satisfaction. True satisfaction, which brings us to our second truth, is only found in a new state in the Son. Something has to change for satisfaction to be obtained. And I turn you to chapter 55 of Isaiah again, verses 6 through 11. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He said something, God said something interesting prophetically through Isaiah there, the things that were revealed to Isaiah. He said, for my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, that touches on a wide spectrum of things under the sun and the way that men conduct themselves and how God, what God was saying towards humanity and what He's getting ready to do. But what I want to think, where I want to turn your mind for a moment is this. Because of the fall, because of our fallen nature, because of this flesh that's now leading us about up until new birth, and for those in the old covenant whom God had given grace by His word that it had touched them and changed them and at least set their minds and their hearts upon the right direction, because His word is powerful to do that. You think about what God is saying to humanity, because He's calling sinners to repentance here, isn't He? My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we have a problem. How are we going to fix that? How are we going to get man in a state where his ways can be God's ways? His thoughts can be God's thoughts? How do we get to a place where instead of God rebuking Israel and humanity and saying, what are you doing? The sin that you're doing, it never entered my mind for you to do that. Never did it cross my mind for you to offer up your children on the altar of sacrifice. Never did it enter my mind for you to do that. On the other hand, we could be like David, whose mind was renewed and changed by the Word of God, and we could, in his creativity and imagination, he comes before God wanting to serve Him, and God says, it never entered into my mind for you to do that. But in a positive way. But I'm blessed that you want to do it. How do we get to that place? This is what God is addressing, that He's looking at fallen man, the heritage that we had received from Adam, where we can't get no satisfaction because we're being led of the flesh, and He says, we've got to fix this. Because your ways aren't my ways, and your thoughts aren't my thoughts. How do we get from point A to point B? How do I get you to where I'm at? Any of y'all here ever listen to any of the current... There's all kinds of self-help motivation, self-help books, leadership books, podcasts, things that you can listen to try to increase your person, your ability to lead other people, your ability to just do your job, the ability to be more planned, more successful, more, you know, all there's all kinds of wisdom literature, if you would, under the sun about that. Some better than others, right? What's interesting to me when I listen to leadership gurus, if you would, is there's a common thread amongst almost all of them that agree that for this to really work, for you to become a better version of you without them wanting to get too preachy, they all say that you have to identify your point of reference. You need to have something about you that establishes your center, that says, here's my standards, right? Now, those that would profess Jesus often in these books but aren't wanting to get preachy about it, they'll say, now I'm a believer and that's where my principles, that's where my center is, and that's what helps, you know, bring gravity and a foundation to my life so that I have somewhere to come out of and to operate out of. He says, now that may not be what works for you, but you need to establish this, right? Now, we all know, knowing Christ, that this falls short of the mark, that because men have all kinds of standards they can establish for themselves. But even the Scriptures agree with this, that even those that knew not the law of God and His standards still have a governing structure where they have established some sort of right and some sort of wrong in their life. Because God has given unto all men, we all have a conscience. That word means that we do things with knowledge. Now, you could argue against that and say, no, but all of creation speaks to the fact that there's truth in that. The Scriptures agree with that. That whatever variances, whatever difference there are from culture to culture, they're only slight. Show me a culture where if a nation, a people, a tribe, a community is attacked, that a man would be praised for running away rather than charging towards and defending those that he's been given the care of. Is there a culture that exists like that? No. Because we all have a common thread that's been given us of God, because we are created in the image of God. So there's an agreement, though there might be some slight variations again from culture to culture, but there's an agreement that there's a standard. The problem is none of us have even adhered to the standards that we've established, whether given of God or not. Am I making sense? Like, even when we've established standards for ourselves and said, here's what we agree upon, and we haven't even looked under the Word of God to see what He would say, we still fall short of the mark of the ones that we've established for ourselves, much less the ones that God has established. Now, hear me. Again, many leadership gurus talk about finding your guiding principle, and some would use the term, and maybe you've heard it, finding your true north. Anybody ever heard that phrase before, finding your true north? I think it's catchy. I like it. I ran into an author when I was studying this. I've not read the book, but it just tied in so well. His name is Bill George. And he's actually author of a book that's called True North. And he writes this. He says, what is your true north? Do you know what your life and your leadership are all about? And when you are being true to yourself? Now remember, imagine you're without any backstory, you're writing to this just to fallen humanity. This is meant to be sold and help people. Do you know what your life and your leadership are all about? And when you are being true to yourself? True north is the internal compass that guides you successfully through life. It represents who you are as a human being at your deepest level. It is your orienting point, your fixed point in a spinning world that helps you stay on track as a leader. Your true north is based on what is most important to you, your most cherished values, your passions and motivations, the sources of satisfaction in your life. Now, if your true north is Jesus Christ, then all that bears well, that every time that we seem to be off center, we just come back to Jesus. How is how I'm spending my time, my thoughts, my energy lining up with who Christ has created and called me to be? But if I don't know Christ, Boy, this can get really wonky really quick. What is it? What are your passions? What satisfies you, right? But we've already identified that those that are fallen, those that are living in the old nature, that they can't be satisfied. That lust, that our appetites, they know no end. And what God has offered here in Isaiah chapter 55 is He says, why are you chasing after things that cannot satisfy? Come to me and I'll give you something that will cost you nothing. Now, it does cost us something, but He's the one that purchased it. He paid for it. He freely offers it. It changes everything that it could cost you. Friendships, it cost you the direction you were going because now you're having to change directions. But in return, you get everything. Let me ask you another question. I know I'm making some references to some things maybe you might not be familiar with. Anybody here ever read any C.S. Lewis? If you haven't, I'd encourage you to do so. It's worth your time if you've not introduced yourself to him. Anybody here ever read The Abolition of Man by C.S. Lewis? Michael's shaking his head. I knew Michael probably had. So, in The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis, or there's another book you can read because though The Abolition of Man is a little bit short, there's a lot of references in there that if you've not read a lot of older authors, you may not know. There's a good book out. It's called The Abolition of Sanity that I recently read about C.S. Lewis and the abolition of man. The book is on the consequences of modernism or modernity, what the things that we're experiencing now. And it's by Stephen R. Turley, and he writes The Abolition of Sanity, and again, it's about C.S. Lewis's novel, The Abolition of Man. In the book, Lewis takes issue with education of his day. So C.S. Lewis is looking around at what's happening with children in the school system, and he takes great issue with it. And he believed that education was not just meant to be informative, but formative, meaning you're not just giving people information, you're actually forming who they're turning into. Remember, these little vessels are little earthen clay, you know, little clay vessels that what you're giving them, what you're feeding them is turning them into what they're becoming. It's not just information that they take and they deposit over here. It's information that molds them. And so Lewis was very upset with the direction that education was going even then. And guys, this is many years ago. And it's went a lot further since than a lot of the things that are often presented to our children. The first chapter of his book is entitled Men Without Chest. And this is what I found interesting. It draws from the classical imagery of the human person being made up of intellectual capacities represented by the head. So as people were made up of intellectual ability, God has given us a mind, which is represented by the head. Of moral capacities, which in this analogy is represented by the chest. And emotional and aesthetic capacities represented by the stomach. In the classical imagination, what made us uniquely human was not the intellect, since the heavenly beings had such, the angels and God, they have intellect, they have mind. What made us uniquely human was not intellect, since the heavenly beings had such, nor was it our appetites, which we share with the lower beast of the earth. Instead, what made us truly human was the chest. Again, remember that represents, in this analogy, moral capacity. What we might call, and I probably won't pronounce this correctly, the tertium quid, a third thing that binds together or mediates between two otherwise unlike things. You've got the human mind, intellect, and the human appetite. And what binds it together and meant to govern and lead, in this case, is our moral compass. Our true north, if you would. The head and the stomach, heaven and earth, come together in the chest. Those moral sentiments which most characterize what it means to be human. Lewis was contending that the modern educators were removing man's moral compass. The reason for being, the reason for doing anything. Fallen or not, men, we've already said this morning, have a what? A conscience. There's a commonality among men created in the image of God that we recognize to some degree or another right and wrong. And what educators were doing and some still seek to do is to remove that moral fiber. And this is important. Because what we have to do and what we're talking about, God, first we have to recognize some ideal of right and wrong for God to come in and begin to work with us. So first we have to establish that man was created in the image of God. But in his fallen nature, his spirit's not right with God. It's not in communion with God. His mind's all went wonky. It's not being renewed by the Word of God. He can't conceive it, perceive it. Only glimpses of truth as God's Word is allowed to penetrate. And he's being led about by, in this analogy, what C.S. Lewis calls what? The appetite. So he's being led about. We've already established under the sun, men are chasing things that cannot what? Satisfy. And that appetite will not be satisfied. Now make no mistake, there are those that walk amongst us that just by their very nature, even fallen nature, are less given to some appetites than others. That's why you'll see some in their fallen state that really struggle with any form of self-control or self-discipline. But then yet others, though not yet born again, seem by and large to have more self-discipline and self-control than some Christians you would meet. But that's not our measuring stick. Remember, this is a kingdom gospel, and God takes people where they're at, having loved them even yet in their sin. And once they believe on Jesus, it says that He does a work in them. He changes them. He gives them a new heart. He gives them a new mind that can now be renewed according to His truth. They've entered into the walls of the kingdom, though you can't see the walls. And you may look and think, how are they Christian? Well, let's be fair. They may have began at a different point than you, and things are still being worked out in their life. Things are still being renewed. Thoughts still being made right, that they might recognize and know the things that are theirs in Christ, that they can begin to walk in them as they learn to walk in this new nature. So comparing someone who's still living outside the gates in a fallen state and thinking, man, they seem to live in a better way than even old sister so-and-so. Well, sister so-and-so, we need to have grace towards her, and there may be things that need to be worked out. And it may turn out at the end of all this that maybe she's not really born again. We don't know. But that's why God says not to yet separate all the tares from the wheat, lest you uproot them all. You have to be careful about how you go about that. In Eden, man had heaven on earth, but after the fall, man was expelled and separation ensued. I want you to think for a moment about the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve and heaven and earth were in communion together, weren't they? God walked in the cool of the day, in the midst of the garden with Adam and Eve. They had fellowship together. But after the fall, there was an immediate separation. Adam and Eve knew something was wrong. They now had knowledge of their nakedness. They hid from God as God called to them. Where are you? We were hiding. Why were you hiding? Because we were naked and afraid. Who told you that you were naked? Again, in Eden, man had heaven and earth. Man had heaven on earth, but after the fall, man was expelled and separation ensued. Ever since the fall, God has been working on living among fallen man and restoring that relationship. Think about the tabernacle. Think about the years in the wilderness. Think about the years under the old covenant. It's God making His abode among men. But things looked a whole lot different in the old covenant than they do in the new. That God's presence, His manifest presence in the Holy of Holies, if you didn't enter in that place in the right manner, what was going to happen? Boom! You're going to be struck dead. I mean, it's serious business. And yet today, because the blood of Jesus, His tabernacle is in these earthen vessels. Remember what we said? He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. In order for this thing to be remedied, in order for us to dwell together again, in order for the kingdom of God to be present amongst men on earth, something's going to have to change. And that last verse, and this is all tying back into satisfaction. For us to enjoy things rightly, to receive true satisfaction, we have to find our satisfaction in Jesus. And then we can truly begin to live the way He's called us to live and enjoy the things He's given us in the manner that He's called us to enjoy them. They never take precedence over the Creator. They're just things, and we are so thankful to have them. verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God, hundreds of years ago through Isaiah and before Isaiah, the covenant with David, was already seeing and believing and speaking forth the word that would bring forth his son, which is the word, which would dwell among us and accomplish everything he sent it to do. There is nothing that God desired to be accomplished through Jesus that has not been done through Jesus. That anything that is yes in God is yes in Jesus, and if you have believed on Him, it's yours. But you've got to start believing, you've got to start owning it, you've got to start walking in it, you have to make it yours. You've got to allow your mind to be renewed. For us to truly be satisfied in this life, we can chase all the thing the world offers just like Mick Jagger, and we can sing the chorus with Him that all the world will be singing, I can't find no satisfaction. Or we can step into Jesus and become the men and the women and the children that He truly designed for us to be. And He can look and say, that which I have done is good and this is good. And we can say, it is good. And we can be the tabernacle that He's called us to be as He dwells among us, as heaven is truly on earth, because His kingdom is here and it's now and it's amongst us. I want you to think about how important this is for a moment. That whatever God says comes, it's sure. Remember that illustration we used last week of something that's sure, that it's going to come to pass, something that's fortified, it's strong. And I talked about that train wreck and that block of concrete in the earth. And man, train hits it, train is airborne. And yet the concrete, because it was buried in the ground, its foundations held. Though we may be shaken, Jesus is not moving. He is firmly established. And we have to let Him be established amongst us and in us and through us. Man's earthly heritage is in fallen Adam, but your heavenly heritage can inherit all things. In the kingdom gospel, man is born again, given a new heart, new desires, a renewed mind, and the Spirit of God comes in to inhabit again this earthly tabernacle, your body. For it brings forth a new man with a true north. You want a true north? It's got to be Jesus. It has to be His Spirit, His truth, His ways. His Spirit has to be at the center of it. You are no longer a head and a stomach united by a compass that is not pointing true north. The appetite is now led by the Spirit of God as He intended. When God says He will do something, He does it, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void. But with man, I love this, even to say, oh, tomorrow we will do such and such a thing. What does the Scripture say about that? That all such talk is sinful because it comes from pride. That when we say, tomorrow, Eric, you and I, we will do this. God says, you don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring. That's why all such talk is sinful. And God is serious when He says that. We have to be careful about how we communicate things. Now, if God said, Steve, tomorrow I'm going to do such a thing, wax bold, my friends. Speak it boldly. God has said He's going to do it. He's going to do it. Just be sure that it was Him that said it. And once you know that it's Him that said it, don't shy away from it no matter what anyone else says. Hear me now. That is why salvation is for today. Because you are not guaranteed tomorrow, because you don't know what it's going to bring. Scripture says salvation is for today. That if you hear His word today, harden not your hearts. You do not know what tomorrow's going to bring. But God does. And He's telling you that salvation is for today. That if you've not yet called on Him, believed on Him, you can continue chasing those things. You can chase whatever you want, but I promise you it's not going to satisfy. No amount of entertainment, no amount of food, no amount of pleasure, no amount of anything under the sun apart from Jesus Christ will ever truly satisfy. If you want to find true satisfaction, yield to the One that created you, because He knows better than you. He says, repent, turn to me. He says, I love you. I've came for this purpose. I sent forth my Son that you might be saved. And today is the day of salvation. If you've not yet believed on Him, maybe you're amongst us and you claim to have, but in your heart you know you're not born again, call upon Him. Go talk to Steve. Go talk to Michael. Talk to myself. Talk to another believer here. Don't wait till tomorrow for what needs to happen today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place, Lord. And we thank You that in You, satisfaction is guaranteed. That when we're truly born again, when we step into that which is right and good, when we become the creatures that You've called us to be, Lord, that we can be satisfied in You. That we begin to view things on this earth in their true nature. That we begin to enjoy things on this earth as they were intended to be enjoyed, Lord. That we're no longer in bondage. We're no longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves to appetite. No longer slaves to the flesh, Lord. But we are now free men. Your free men. Free men that have been called to expand Your kingdom. To deliver those that are held captive by the enemy, Father. That they too could be free men. They too could be satisfied in You and delight in You. And enjoy in things the way they were meant to be enjoyed, Lord. We just come before You this morning. We humble ourselves. I pray, Lord, for those that don't know You. They would not hedge, Lord, between two opinions. They would not continue to go back and forth, Lord, but would see You for what You are, what You're offering, what You've done, what You want to do, Lord, and would just yield themselves to You, repent and come to You, Lord. For today is truly the day of salvation. We pray, Lord, for salvation amongst those that we love. We bless You in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.